Hello, good morning. Church, it's good to have you here. We miss you, though. And we pray that you are able to maintain Christian fellowship. I pray that you're encouraged by talking with brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that you're having your personal daily worship devotional time. And today we just want to say hello to you. We want to also welcome our guests, both near and far. We want to welcome those that we are just meeting within our wonderful county of Shelby. We've become acquaintances. We look forward to becoming even closer to you in our friendships, but we're glad that you're here worshiping with us as well. I am encouraged that we have several small groups that are meeting virtually. And we pray that that's a great encouragement to each and every one of you. Today, if you would like to be a part of a virtual group, we invite you to be a part of one of those. You can also join us in starting new groups. And so all you have to do there is just contact the church at our church phone number, or you can email us if you like as well. We would welcome that. We also open our arms to you to minister, to serve our wonderful county. With us, we enjoy doing that as we're partnering with many community ministries. We're partnering also with many community businesses and also others in the community that have come our way that we enjoy serving together. So just some opportunities for you during this very odd time. I know you're praying that very soon the coronavirus, maybe God would certainly reveal it to someone to create a vaccine, or we pray for a cure. I know that you are serving and ministering to those that in our county are affected by that as well, those who are serving on the front line, such as our health care givers and our emergency service givers as well. So we join our hearts in praying for them. Today we are on a last sermon on a series that we've called The Seven Signs of John. And so today we're looking at the great miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But I want you to see the purpose for which John wrote his gospel. In John chapter 20, verse 31, it has a verse for us that kind of depicts why he indeed wrote this wonderful book to us. He said, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." And so as we've looked at these seven signs in the book of John that pointed that Jesus was the eternal Son of God, that pointed to that he was the Messiah, the expected Christ, that pointed to, indeed, he is the Lord and Savior of all, we are encouraged that we can believe in him and understand what that means, and to have life in his name and to understand what that looks like. But I want to ask you a very piercing thought in just a moment. I want to tell you a story as well that's pretty late as far as my experience. But what is keeping you from believing in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? It was about Christmas time, and I had the privilege of meeting this young man. He was very articulate. He had showed that he had studied the world religions and he knew a good bit about the Bible, but yet he told me that he couldn't believe. He couldn't believe because in times of his grave pain and suffering, he did not see God's hand. He didn't see any power or any love from God by intervening in the circumstances of his life, which were totally wrecking his life. And many people feel that way, and that's one element of why people do not believe in God. For others, it may have come from childhood. There are many that go through a catechism or many that make a confession of faith at a young age. And mind you, they know the stories of Jesus. They know a good bit about the Bible in their life, but they may have not seen any repentance, meaning life transformation. They may not have seen any spiritual growth. They may not have seen any more holiness to be more like Jesus, and therefore, they don't believe, biblically. And then we see others in life that they believe that all roads lead to heaven. And each of these bring to mind some dear friends of mine that have given testimony to these things, and they look for the word to say that you can be good enough. And all these religions are good and based on morals, but there's one problem with that. The Bible says it's not so. The Bible says that there's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus exclusively, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And then there are others that may be listening today, or that you may know, that just simply don't know anything much about the Bible. And their legacy of family, maybe for some generations now, maybe even of late, there's just absolutely no knowledge. And then what knowledge they may have is just simply wrong. There's no understanding. They may feel very deeply about it, but there is no belief because of that. And you may be here listening today as well that you don't have any belief, even though you were invited by friends and family to come to worship, to be part of church worship or fellowship. And maybe you've tried it once a year or twice a year in your life, but frankly, you don't really see the need for it. And really, you might even compliment what you saw or what you heard, or maybe you even enjoyed it a little bit, but simply put, there's no interest. There's no desire, and therefore you don't believe. And then there may be someone here that's listening today that says, you know, maybe later when I need God, and really doesn't understand that that's really not the element of about your needs in the sense of God being a genie in a bottle. It's your need for a Lord and Savior that's the problems of your life. Or maybe lastly, you don't believe because you're looking for a miracle so you can believe. Or maybe you believe that you don't have any hope for life after death. And maybe you just believe that we die and go to the grave, and it's some kind of an annihilation kind of theory in life. But I want to tell you that every human being will live forever. And one of two possibilities, a life without God or a life with God. In fact, you and I are going to die, and we are not in charge of when or how or where we die. And in the story today that we look about the raising of Lazarus, we're going to see that Jesus showed the sign that he was the king. He was the Lord. He was the Son of God. He is the master of all time. And he also showed us what his kingdom looks like. So today we want to understand King Jesus and his kingdom, and most importantly today, the realities and the implication it has for our life and how we live. Bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Our Father, during this time of worship, we humble ourselves before you. We confess our sin, our rebellion in our heart, that we want to be our own Lord and Master. We want to make up our own truth, and we want to make you fit in our box. And so we confess our sin. We humble ourselves and ask you to speak to us today, knowing that you understand who we are, where we're at, how we hurt, what we need, and that you are pursuing us with your love. You're offering us sacrificial and gracious love to us every day. We pray that you would open the eyes of our heart today that we might truly hear your word. We pray your Holy Spirit may speak truth to each and every one of us today. We come before you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're in John chapter 11, and we're going to be looking, first of all, at verses 1 through 6. But it might help you in those verses to have a bit of a theme. And here's what I want to encourage you to hear in these verses. The greatest forgiveness produces the greatest love. Greatest forgiveness produces the greatest love. Read with me in this passage, if you will. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, a little bit of the context that I want to give you here is in the sense of the greatest forgiveness. We're talking about Jesus' greatest forgiveness. God's greatest forgiveness through Jesus produces the greatest love, his love for us. And it just doesn't end there, but it is when we receive our forgiveness from God, it produces our greatest love for him and our greatest love for others. In other words, that transformation is contagious. It is catching. It is real. And religion is not. You'll see there in verse 2 that it gives point that this same Mary was the one who poured perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped it dry with her hair. And with that, in Luke chapter 7, it tells a story about this greatest forgiveness produces the greatest love. And so, Jesus was invited to a home of a Pharisee, a religious ruling leader of that time. And as they went in, the gallery was kind of open for folks to come in and around the edges to watch and to listen as Jesus, with his great popularity and all the great miracles that he was performing, was someone to listen to and to see and to hear. And so on that day, Mary, of all people, slipped in and was listening. And it says that when Jesus came in, that he did not have the normal conveniences that they extend to one another in hospitality of that day and time. So while they were eating and Jesus' feet was extended beyond the table at that time, Mary came to his feet and she began to cry. And she cried so hard that the tears fell upon his feet. And she looked down at his feet and she began to wipe them with her hair. And then, not only that, she began to have this alabaster jar of expensive perfume, and she poured it on his feet and began to wipe them down as well, to clean them. And the Pharisee said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she was, and she would not be allowed to touch him. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, I have something to tell you. There were two persons who owed money to a money lender. One owed 500 denarii. A denarius was one day's wages, 500 days' wages. The other one owed 50 denarii, 50 days' wages. And they were not able to pay, so the money lender forgave them both of their debt. And Jesus asked the Pharisees, which one do you suppose loves the money lender the most? And the Pharisee kind of flippantly said, I suppose the one who owed the most. And he said, you have answered correctly. This lady, he was pointing to Mary, he said, she has taken care of me. Because when I came to your house, you didn't offer me the standard water to wash my feet. You didn't offer me any oil for my head. And you did not give me a kiss of greeting. But she has not even stopped washing my feet with her tears and pouring expensive perfume on my feet. And because she has showed great love, she has been forgiven. Because of her having been forgiven, she shows great love. Even though her sins are many, for those who have been forgiven a few, they love a few. And so you begin to see that the greatest forgiveness produces the greatest love. And so Lazarus and Martha also believed. Now, in your family, we don't know how that lines up exactly, but you know if someone in your family is radically changed or is growing to be more like Jesus, that there's a great transformation that in some ways affects the whole family. Maybe the whole family becomes believers. And on the flip side of that, maybe if you're not real and maybe you are just playing religion, there is no effect upon your spouse, or there's no effect upon your children, and there's nothing that they see as real faith in Jesus Christ. They don't see the forgiveness that you've been given and the great love that is exemplary of that forgiveness. And so the family was close and they had hosted Jesus. We see in Scripture probably a number of times, and the family had experienced and saw the miracles of Mary, a lady of ill repute, being changed to be a child of God. And they've seen the great miracles of Jesus Christ, and they believed that he could do great things. We just sung about he can do great things that he can do in our life. He can break the chains in your life. And he broke the chains of Mary. And so when you need a miracle, note, they requested of Jesus, the one you have loved. A gentle reminder, Lazarus, the one that you've loved, he is sick. And during these times that we come before the one who has forgiven us, the one who has poured his love into our life, we began to have that love develop and transforming love develop in our lives. And we begin to not focus necessarily, and even though it's difficult, on the result that we're to receive, but to focus upon accepting what God has for us as to his purpose and will during this situation, during this circumstance, during this illness, during this accident, during this death, and to remember that he has given us his promises to always be with us. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly in verse 4 here what the reason was of Jesus coming a little bit late. So in John chapter 11, verse 4, it says, when he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. And here's the reason. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So the signs was for the glory of God and also for the glory of Jesus to be recognized as the Son of God, as the Messiah. And so Jesus was teaching the Messiah, the disciples, who he is. And when we think about the glory of God, I want to have you concentrate on his attributes, on his character. It's a manifestation of who he is in his character, of his sovereignty, that his will and purpose will be carried out throughout creation and throughout time, to the final culminating fact when Jesus comes back and judges the living and the dead. And when we come back as well, we find that not only is it his sovereignty, but his attributes of love, that's the glory of God. His love is paramount in his attributes for us, in that he shows us grace and compassion and mercy every day. We see his goodness. And we see the manifestation of his glory apparent in our lives through the fruit of the Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's God's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We are privileged to see the glory of God in Jesus through this miracle. And that's his showing us that day in and day out. And the glory of God is shown many times in very difficult circumstances where you're suffering, or whether you're in pain, or whether you're experiencing the result of some kind of evil. And God can show his glory in those circumstances through healing you physically, healing you spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, or giving you the grace to endure such suffering. So I want to say to you today, whether it's sin or that's has you down and the guilt, or whether it's separation and loneliness because of the life that you may have lived and others won't let you forgive it, forget it, or whether it's some kind of suffering or even death in your life, Jesus is present. Jesus understands where you are. Jesus is coming to you. Jesus is gracious. Jesus is working. Even when you can't see it, he is working. Even when you can't feel it, he's working. He is working. He is working in your life because he's the way maker. He's the miracle worker. He's the promise keeper. He's the light of the world. And he knows where you're at. Not only the greatest forgiveness produces the greatest love, but we'll look at verses 7 through 14 now. The greatest love produces the greatest service. Jesus' life exemplified that. Even though the disciples didn't understand that he came as a servant to give his life a ransom for many, even though they thought he would be a royal king, he showed them in his life many examples of serving. They asked him in verse 7, when Jesus said to him, "Let us go back to Judea." Look at verse 8. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews, they tried to stone you, and yet you're going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Jesus was willing to go back to Jerusalem, to Judea. And with that, even at the risk of his very own life, at least that's what the disciples thought, under certain risk even, he modeled a different kingdom. He modeled different kingdom than the world that they had been raised in and the world that you and I are raised with. He mentioned, he said, "There are 12 hours in the day, are there not? You can't lengthen the day and you can't shorten the day. God has fixed those as part of his order, and God has fixed my day as well. He has ordered my day that no one shall shorten my life, not even my enemies." And so you begin to see the trust and love that Jesus was teaching his disciples when he was serving God. And he was certainly talking about the sovereignty of God as to the timing of his death and his burial and his resurrection. But I want to tell you that the greatest ultimate miracle is that you would be born again of the Spirit of God. Born again of the Spirit of God, born of a spirit of love in your heart. Whereas in the past, maybe you loved yourself or you love the values and the interests of the world, those things that are enticing you in the flesh. But now you have a different love. And when the Holy Spirit of God comes and speaks to you about Jesus and his word, it's convincing. And not only convincing, but it's convicting in your life. You believe that you have sin in your life that separates you from God, and that you need a Savior in your life to take on your sin, because you know that God is holy and perfect. And even if you only have done one sin, then you're a sinner and it separates you from God. But you also understand that there's a judgment coming at the end of life itself, and that judgment will be done by Jesus and the Word of God. And you have a choice in that decision whether you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And you understand that there is righteousness, a righteousness that's of God that calls you to become more like God, never a God, but more godly because of Jesus in the realm of your sanctification and your holiness. And so the Holy Spirit of God works in you in your life that you be born again of a new love and of a new mind, a new way of thinking. And just as you were born physically, you're also born spiritually into that realm by believing the truth of God, by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, by taking note that indeed he was the ultimate and eternal Son of God, that he was born in the flesh by Mary, his virgin mother, that he lived a spotless, perfect life, that he gave his life on the cross as a substitute and a sacrifice for your sin, that he was raised from the grave to prove that he is the Son of God overcoming your sin and death and Satan and hell, and understanding full well that he is in heaven now at the right hand of the Father. Someday coming back again to judge the world. That is the truth of God by which the Spirit of God testifies to. That's what you're called on to believe. And the disciples were teaching him just, he was teaching the disciples just that. And that grace and that transformation that comes from the Holy Spirit of God results in a changed life. It results in you becoming more holy. It results in you growing spiritually and being born again of the Spirit of God. And the result is that the greatest gift is the gift of love. The gift of love and what that looks like. So when we say the greatest love produces the greatest service, Jesus showed us the greatest love in giving his life. And he showed it risking his life as in serving and ministering to others. And now we are called to do the same thing. And what that looks like in our life is the greatest love produces the greatest service. Jesus gave the example in Mark chapter 10. In a moment, we're going to look at verses 42 through 45. But the story goes like this. James and John, his disciples, asked Jesus, "We want you to do whatever we ask." Sounds like us today, doesn't it? And he says, "Well, what do you want me to do?" And he said, "When you come into your kingdom," they thought it was an earthly kingdom, "let us sit on your right and your left hand." And Jesus said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink, that I will have to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I have to be baptized?" And they had the misunderstanding and possibly the audacity to say, "Yes, we are." And Jesus said, "Indeed, you will drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I have been baptized with." And then he said, in the Gentile world, in the world that we live in, those that have authority and power lord it over the others. They are putting their thumb down on them, and it is not so in the kingdom of God. And then in verse 42 of Mark chapter 10, you see Jesus called them together and said, "You know, those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so you hear the connection here. Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many, to serve God's purpose. And it says that, indeed, if we want to be great in the kingdom of God, we have that understanding, and now we have that ability with the Holy Spirit's power and presence in our life, that we can serve others and understand that the greatest of all is the servant of all. And that's what Jesus was teaching them very clearly. Jesus is teaching that he is the king and what kind of kingdom he may have. In Mark chapter 9, in verse 35, it gives us the truth that Jesus said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and servant of all." You possibly remember that Jesus said, "He who will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And so there you have the greatest love produces the greatest service. Jesus gave the example that we are to follow with all of the resources that he's given us. And lastly, the greatest love produces the greatest life. Think about that with me, if you will. In John 11, verses 21 through 27 that we just read together a little bit a while ago in worship, John chapter 11, verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, I know you understand this. If only. How many times have you played that? If only I had done that. If only this had happened. If only I had raised my children better. If only I hadn't sinned. If only I hadn't made that decision. Or if only God had showed up, things would have been all right. But he didn't. And so there's a lot of if-onlys in life. I'll refer you back to verse 5, if you'll remember. Jesus found out that Lazarus, the one he loved, was sick unto death. And he said he waited there 2 more days. Sometimes 2 days is a long time when you're going through some kind of illness, some kind of threatening to your very life, some kind of accident, and you're waiting on Jesus to show up. And that's difficult. And you're asking the question, what in the world is Jesus doing? But if we look a little bit further, we go, Mary says, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. She was still making the ask. She was still believing as children of God. We request that the purpose of God be fulfilled, that the glory of God be fulfilled, that we are accepting of whatever God does in our life, that we trust that the final verdict, the final outcome will be for God's glory and for our blessing. You say, well, that's kind of easy for you to say. You don't know what I've gone through. If you're a child of God, the promises of God are yours. If you're not a child of God, then you must believe so that the promises of God are yours for eternity and for the life that you now live. And God is concerned about your eternity. And he's concerned about building your faith now that you might trust him with your life and with your death. And that's exactly what he's teaching his disciples, that I'm showing you this great miracle that I can raise Lazarus from the dead so you will know that I can overcome the dead and that I have the power to overcome death and hell and Satan and sin. And that's just the wonderful magnitude of this miracle. If you look further in verse 23 and verse 24, it says, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So Martha even had sat under Jesus' teaching to know that she understood the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead that it talks about in John chapter 5, verse 28, that at that time they will hear the voice of Jesus. They will hear the voice and the dead will rise. For those who have lived a good life, they will rise to live, and for those who have lived an evil life, they will rise to condemnation. And so she understood the concept of the judgment, the concept of the resurrection, if you will. And so we begin to see also that she didn't understand the resurrection to life. And I think many times that's where we miss the boat here, is that the greatest love produces the greatest life. And we think about eternal life, and we should. But eternal life is not just quantity. Eternal life is your quality of life. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, in the true meaning of baptism and the symbolism of baptism, we're buried with Christ in baptism. We're burying our sin and our selfishness, and Jesus has taken them upon him, and we're raised up out of the water for the newness of life. And of course, we've quoted it many times, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. And so this is the greatest life that you have. Your eternal life begins the moment you're born again of the Spirit of God. And you have to know when you're born again of the Spirit of God how your security is that he's changed your life. You want your blessed assurance? You know he's changed your love. You know he's changed your thought. You know he's changed your will. And you know you're bound for heaven because you walk with him now. And he is the one that you stand amazed in his presence. And he's the one that because he lives, you can face tomorrow. This is the God that we serve and the God who loves us. Jesus just doesn't raise the dead. He gives life, and he says, I am the resurrection, and I am the life. I'm the source, and I'm the embodiment of all that's truly life. You are searching for it everywhere and anywhere else by the world's values, but if you'll choose the kingdom values, it will bring you true life. The resurrection is for anyone who believes. If you'll look at verse 25 of chapter 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Verse 26, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? He asked her, do you believe this? And she said, yes, I believe. And if you don't have the resurrection life, you don't have eternal life. Meaning, if you don't have the new life in Christ, and it's not exemplified in the life of who you are as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're fooling yourself. You don't really believe. And that's what the Bible teaches us. Do you believe that he's the resurrection and life, the Son of God? Yes, Lord, I believe. Back to John chapter 20, verse 31. I want to kind of close on this a little bit. It says, but these things, what you've heard today, and the other six signs of Jesus that we've gone through already in this sermon series, these things are written that you may believe and understand what believe means. That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, let me just ask you today, how does this transaction take place? The Holy Spirit of God speaks to you today about the life, ministry, and death and resurrection of Jesus. You heard me tell the story of Mary crying at the feet of Jesus and the joy that she had been saved by his grace through faith, forgiven of her sin, taken the guilt and burdens of life and the separation of sin out of her life. She responded to an audience of one, and she was compelled. You could tell that not only emotionally, but you could tell by the life change. She couldn't help it, and that is a good model for you and I too. Today you may be feeling in your heart, yes, that's what I need to do. Yes, that's what I've got to do. You may feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit falling upon you. It's convincing you that Jesus is alive. He's speaking to you saying, follow me. And the Bible says you must surrender your life to him in faith. What does that mean? It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord. Are you willing to give your life? Are you willing to surrender your life to him? And I want to tell you that that's a miracle. That's a true miracle today. So do you believe? And this is what the Bible says about your decision. You'll know if it's real, and I'm going to say this one last time. Your decision is real if your life changes. And if you become more like Jesus, more holy, and you're beginning to grow spiritually to maturity in Christ. If those things aren't happening in your life, you're living a devil's lie. And no matter when you were baptized, what member of the church you are, it doesn't matter how many times you were confirmed or how many good works you've done, you're not saved. You say, well, that's awful. It's awful hard for you to say that. The Bible gives those kind of warnings of false belief and vain confession, false confession and vain belief. But Jesus said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. And today he's saying the same thing. He's saying the same thing to you. Come out of the grave. Come out of the grave and live. You're spiritually dead. Jesus wept over the spiritual condition of those who were far from him. And today you may be asking, what do I need to do? I would just encourage you right where you're at or later today to get on your knees in submission to Jesus. The proper posture physically and the proper posture is a brokenness because of your sin. And what that's doing in your relationship to God. And that you would believe in Jesus Christ with all of your heart. You know, it reminds me of a conversation that I had just last fall. I had taken a break for lunch as I, mainly travel between Louisville and Simpsonville. But I decided to grab a bite at McDonald's. And so as I did, it was pretty full. And I kind of wanted to sit out of the way by myself. I didn't really want to do any talking. Didn't really know anybody anyhow. And so I began to watch as the custodian was just being very diligent in cleaning the tables, and he was mopping, and he was working really hard and taking it very serious. And as he looked over my way, I kind of nodded at him, said, how you doing? And he said, I'm doing good. How about yourself? And he started coming over toward me to clean a little bit. And nothing that I said, nothing that I had done, he began to tell me about his life. And his life was a hard life, raised, we're not all born equal, but raised hard. Didn't have a lot of attention, a lot of direction in his life, and therefore he got with peers. And to make a long story short, he found himself in trouble with the law and spending some time in a place that none of us want to spend. He said during that time he began to find out a little bit more about God and through Jesus. And he began to cry out to Christ. And during that time, he said, I got saved. And mind you, this was in an environment of a full McDonald's at the time. And I was just sitting there going, all I said was hi. And he began to testify, and a tear began to drop down his eye at that time. And he said, you know, I got to the point, and I don't think I'll ever forget this. He said, I told God, I don't want to live this way any longer. Do you hear the change of heart? Do you hear the brokenness? He gave his life to the way and the truth and the life of Jesus. And his life has been forever changed. And that's exactly what you and I must do. And that's the blessing that is in store for you, that you can have true life. And the promises are, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. And if you will believe, you will live for the glory of God. And today he's offering it to you. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray for individuals today that are listening that do not know you, may not have understood what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. We pray that today is the day of salvation. We pray the day that will be many that are bowing on their knees, confessing their sin, believing that Jesus Christ takes upon their sin as they surrender their life to him in faith. We're thankful for the grace of God that pursues us, that sacrifices for us, the goodness of God that we see even at times where we are so rebellious. Today we pray that you would enlighten our hearts and minds, that you would give us a spirit of humility. You would give us a humble boldness to share good news. This is good for you. We pray that you'd help us to share it with others gladly, to know understanding that you've given us a great love that we're to give away to others. You've showed us a great service that we are now to do for others. We rejoice in your presence. And Lord, now as we come to this closing, we pray today that you would help us to be mindful of the truth, the spiritual truth, the biblical truth of the song that we're about to sing together. We ask for your guidance. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask that we would respond to you as the Lord of our life. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.